Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The sermon will come from verses 15 through 22, but I would like to back up and read, beginning with verse 11 of chapter 9. For context, this begins on page 1006 in your pew Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with the 11th verse. Hear now God's Word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies through the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and a scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. And indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus we have read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 22. Remember the overall context of the book of Hebrews. The author is writing to a group of professing believers who are flirting with the idea of going back to the rituals of the temple and of the tabernacle and of the Old Testament ways. And the author is pleading with them not to do it, for to do so would be to turn their back on the greatness and the riches that they have in Christ Jesus. And here he is specifically extolling the greatness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a new covenant in verse 15. And he is so because he died, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Verse 15 and 16. The author is making a wordplay here between will or testament and covenant. In the Greek, these would have been the same word. The Greek translated the Hebrew word for covenant with the word that we often translate testament or will, a last will and testament. And so he is saying that the relationship between a covenant and a testament to strengthen and bring our attention to the necessity of Christ's death and of its immense power and finality. In fact, it's actually these verses here, 15 and 16, is why we call them the Old and New Testaments. It's taken from this. Everyone would have been familiar with the idea of a will or a testament that someone would write, and we still do it today, where they say, "These are my things, and when I die, these are the people that get my things. I want this to go to this person, and this to go to that person, and all my other stuff to go to whichever relative or friend that I've decided to bequeath them to." And we all understand that even though I write the will when I'm alive and I sign my name to it, that it doesn't happen until after I'm dead. Just because I've signed the legal document doesn't mean that now all of a sudden my car goes to my kids and all my money goes to my wife and I'm homeless for the rest of my life. It doesn't start until you die. But once you're dead, this is in power and the benefits now accrue to those who are mentioned in your will and testament. Everyone would have understood that, and so the author of Hebrews is using this wordplay to help them understand the idea of why this death is so beneficial and how it's different from all of the deaths of the blood of bulls and goats and rams and turtle doves and everything else that was sacrificed in the Old Testament. Because Christ's death is different. And after His death, His testament, or the covenant that comes through His blood, is inaugurated. This new covenant. And it takes force upon His death. And now the people can be redeemed, as it says in verse 15. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance since the death has occurred. Now that Jesus' death has occurred, now we have the eternal inheritance. Now we have the forgiveness of sins that cannot take place without the shedding of blood. Now we have all that Jesus accomplished for us. Now our debt to the Lord, because of our failure in the first covenant, the covenant of works, is paid in full. Because the punishment for sin was death. Death had to take place to fulfill it. And before redemption and purification could occur, before we could be made clean, we who were dirty and filthy from our own sins, before we could be cleansed, Christ had to die. His blood had to be shed and poured out for us. And thus now we are taken out of that covenant of works, we were condemned, and we stand underneath the wrath of God and placed into that covenant where Jesus Christ is the mediator, that covenant of grace. And now the benefits of His death flow to us freely, and we are washed and made white as snow. Now we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. Removed from one who through His failure comes condemnation, and now given to the one whose obedience we have justification. Sanctification, glorification. The author of Hebrews wants to erase any doubt that there is more death that is needed. He wants them to say, this is what you have in Christ Jesus. He's given you all of His blessings through His death. Why on earth would you want to go back and start doing things that require more death? Why would you want to say, now that we've had the blood of Jesus Christ, let's shed the blood of some bulls and some goats and add it up? Saying, no, you have it all. You have the new covenant in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness of sins in the shedding of His blood. All of the blood of the old ways. All of the blood that was shed in the tabernacle, in the temple. Every single animal that was slaughtered pointed to this death of Jesus Christ. In and of itself, was nothing. But always it pointed towards. To go back now is to say that maybe the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough. That maybe we need whatever power there is in the blood of calves and goats and water sprinkled with hyssop. Now the author of Hebrews wants them to understand that the first covenant and the way that the things were done in the temple and the tabernacle of Moses all pointed to the ultimate blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the people had to sacrifice. They used to have to go through all sorts of rituals. They were to sacrifice for their sins at specific times of the year. On the Day of Atonement, they had to come. They had to sacrifice when they committed specific sins. They had to come and sometimes sacrifice because of the sins they may not have known they committed. They had to sacrifice a lot. Sometimes they even just sacrificed to show their commitment and love to the Lord with burnt offerings. They were even supposed to sacrifice on behalf of newborn children. Just so that the message was clear, everybody needs to be cleansed. They sacrificed over and over and over because there was no power in the blood of bulls and goats or turtle doves. And it was pointing that we all need to be cleansed and we all need to be purified. Even these newborn children, they need the blood to purify them because they too are already sinners. He goes on to say that they sprinkled the blood in the temple and the tabernacle. They did all these rites of purification, even in the temple and even for the objects in the temple, because in order to make them ready for holy use, they had to have blood sprinkled upon them. They sprinkled blood on the bronze altar. You could see that done in places like Leviticus 17. The high priest himself had to be sprinkled with blood and ashes, and the ashes are mentioned here, the ashes of the heifer. They did that twice the week before the Day of Atonement, just so he would be ready to do his job that had happened on the Day of Atonement. They sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. They sprinkled around the walls and the floor of the Holy of Holies that day too. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood. It even says that here. You can almost hear in verse 22 the author pleading with them of what they are going back to is worthless. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. It didn't matter if it was the lampstand or the altar or the table. It all at some point was dedicated with blood in order that it would be done with its holy use. Because it was showing that all of these things had to be purified before they were put to use in the temple and the tabernacle. We had to purify them. Any of the utensils that they used had to be purified with blood. Because the message is it's all unclean until the one whose blood has real power comes. For a better covenant to take place, true purification was needed. One that didn't have to be repeated every year. One that didn't have to be repeated all the time. The law always demanded death. But nothing could satisfy it. These purifications happened over and over. The high priest had to do it every year, over and over again. Sacrificing on behalf of himself, then sacrificing on behalf of all the people. Then they would bring in the scapegoat and they would let one go and they would kill the other one and they would do it again next year. And then the year after that. And the year after that. We need a mediator of a new covenant who could shed his own blood and say, "It is finished." Which is what we have in Christ Jesus. It's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You're giving up. It is finished. For I've got to do it again and again and again and again. Why? Why would you do it? Why would you go back to a place where even the temple and the building had to be sprinkled with blood just in order to be ready for use? It should have been a constant reminder of their failure, of their inadequacy, of something yet to come. But instead, the people began to view it as a duty that made them fine, something that they could do themselves and accomplish as if they were really being purified. And so you had Pharisees walking around saying, "I sacrificed today, I'm good to go." You had people saying, "Well, I've done what it said to do, therefore there is nothing else." No, they missed the bigger picture. They missed the whole point of the system. The whole point of the system is the punishment for sin is death. That's the point. So that when you put your hand on that little goat and you confessed your sin and you slit its throat, you understood that's my sin that causes that. So that when everybody had to back away from the temple and the tabernacle while the high priest was the only one doing his job, you knew I'm not allowed to approach the holiness of God because my sin has not yet been covered. Our sin cannot be overlooked. It cannot be swept under the rug. When God forgives our sins, it's not as if He says, okay, you're sorry about them, now they're done. No, they are paid. That death still has to be paid. Somebody's blood has to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 22. Without death, sin is not paid. And it's not satisfied. And the blood of bulls and goats never atoned for sins. If you were to die, you couldn't atone for yourself because you're guilty and polluted. Much less could you not atone for anybody else. Even the best men in this life are tainted with sin. Now what we need is one who's not tainted with sin. One who is without spot or blemish. Who is true man and true and righteous. He's true and righteous man. But also, all-powerful God. So that His death carries an infinite weight. So that His Godhead could bear the wrath of God in His manhood. Because our sins are not forgiven unless blood is shed. Our sins are that serious. Sin cannot be overlooked. It's not swept under the rug by an infinitely holy God. It's not forgotten. The wrath of God against sin has to be paid. It has to be satisfied. He promised all the way back in Genesis, if you eat of the tree, death. Do we think about our sin in this way? Do we think that we need to be purified and that the only way that we can be purified is if our debt is paid, and our debt is death. The wages of sin is death. Sometimes we rush through that part of the verse because we want to get to the next part. The gift of God being eternal life. Amen. It should be our encouragement. But sometimes we need to stop and ponder about the seriousness of sin. The wages, what it deserves for each and every single one of your sins is death and eternal damnation. There are no white lies in God's eyes. This is a sin that's really just okay. It's still white. It's still spotless and blemishless, even though it's a sin. No. There are no sins where nobody gets hurt. There are no sins where everything's okay. Every sin brings with it the punishment of death and damnation. And for us to be pure, for us to be made holy, for us to be saved, us to be acceptable in God's sight so that we can serve Him, we have to be purified. There must be death of someone who is not stained with sin. Christ did this for us. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift comes only through the death of the mediator. It's not possible in any other way. Sometimes you'll hear people today, when they make objections about Christianity, to say, well, why would the Father kill His Son? That seems so mean, it seems so harsh, it seems so cruel. Couldn't there have been another way? I can remember I took a philosophy of religions course and we sat and talked about this for days. Couldn't He have just said, look, I'm God and I'll make an island in the sea, and all sorts of things that people sit around and talk about. And ultimately they missed this point. The only way for you to be forgiven of your sins is for Jesus Christ to die. Because that's how serious sin is. tells us that from Genesis on. And the law shouted it from the rooftops. And every time they went to the temple or the tabernacle to slaughter another animal, it was displayed before their very eyes. And their hands would have been covered with the blood that said, "This is your sin." But now the author of Hebrews is telling us, you've got something better. All that you've ever looked forward to, all that you've ever wanted, has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. There came one who was without spot or blemish, who was that perfect lamb. If you back up in Hebrews 9, it says just that. He is that lamb without spot or blemish whose blood truly does cleanse. Where he can hang on the cross and after he has poured out his blood, say, "It is finished," and give up the ghost. Because of our transgressions, we're not pure. We're guilty and tainted with sin. Because we have transgressed, we bring along with it the guilt and curses of the first covenant, and we can't purify ourselves, but Jesus Christ can. The one who never committed nor had any sins shed His blood and took the wrath of God upon Himself so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be purified. He that knew no sin became sin, so that we who knew no righteousness could become righteous. We gave Christ our sin and He paid it in full, and He gave us His righteousness, and we are now purified. There can be no greater gift than that. What more could you possibly want than salvation and purification that's found only in Christ Jesus? And the author of Hebrews is saying here, why are you going back? Perhaps it's because you take sin too lightly. Perhaps it's because you too have missed what the Old Testament was really saying. Your sin deserves death, and there's only one that can cleanse you. For you to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, and to say, you know what, the blood of bulls and goats is good enough, is to say that you don't understand the depth and depravity of your own sin and your own soul. To think that maybe I could do a few things and satisfy the Lord God is wrong. And the author of Hebrews is telling us here that Christ is greater than all these things, that Christ's blood is greater than all the blood that has ever been shed before, added up, multiplied by 100, and then some. This is the blood in which there's forgiveness. It's necessary that it was shed. It had to be shed so that you could be forgiven. And now that it has been shed, it's finished. What we're called to now is to be grateful. We have inherited this eternal life. In verse 15, we have the promised inheritance because of His death. Be grateful, give thanks, sing praises to the Lord. His death is effectual. He saved you with it. Don't turn your back on Him and go back to some old rituals and old ways. Don't turn your back on His blood and think that you can save yourself. Don't turn your back on His blood and think that if you do a few acts of contrition, that's what saves you. No, we're saved by His blood, by His death. Give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ that He was willing. Be thankful that He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done," and He went to the cross for you. Be thankful that the Father sent the Son so that we, whosoever believes in Him, might not perish but have everlasting life. The second thing to know is that we have now been made pure. We have been sanctified. We have been made white as snow thanks to the blood and the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seriously sat down and thought about that as well? Not only about the seriousness of your sin, but now the seriousness of the blood of Christ, that He has made you white as snow? That you who were blackened and stained with sin beyond belief are now able to serve the living God? That He even tells you here that everything, almost everything, had to be sprinkled with blood. But once it's sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, it's purified. And now it's ready for service in the temple. Now it's ready to be used. So are you. you too can be used of God. Because we did give away our sin, and what we got back was righteousness. Now we are clothed in the clothes of Jesus Christ that are brilliantly white. Christ died to give us that purification. But He did give it. And now we are able to serve. Which leads me to the last point. Now that you've been made pure, go forth and serve. Find a place to serve in the church of God. The Lord has paid for your sin. He has purified you for service. Go forth and do so. Serve the Lord with fear and with gladness. Ephesians 4 talks about the Lord ascending on high, leading captivity captive so that He could give gifts to men. Gifts where you could go now and serve. Now that He has conquered death and ascended back into heaven, He has showered forth the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gives us gifts and equips us and makes us ready now to serve Him. So do so. There's no sidelines in the Christian faith. There's no place to sit out and say, I'll let somebody else do it. The Lord has cleansed you. Now present yourself as living sacrifices of thanksgiving unto Him, ready for His service. It is our reasonable service. It is what we do because of our thankful hearts. Let us go to Him now and thank Him in our prayers. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, do come before You this morning with these thankful hearts. Lord, thanking You for the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for forgiving our sins. Thank You for giving us His righteousness and making us white as snow. Thank You for the purification. Thank You for His perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness. Lord, help us now with Your Spirit. Strengthen us so that we would serve, that we would not take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would run the race that You have set before us, looking unto the One who has already finished. Make us servants of You, O Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this